probably is a prosperity message. Our souls will prosper. And then maybe our finances will prosper. And maybe they won't. I would hope that your spiritual life is not based upon whether you succeed on planet Earth. Remember Richard Corey. All the sad, wealthy people of the world. Well, if you have not been here, you should probably get a CD and catch up. Or you could visit my website. Yes, I have a website. Because I post everything up there. It's so good for my ego. I make Joy listen to it over and over and over and over again. She says she likes my voice. Isn't that right, hon? Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your holy word. We pray that you would come in power and anointing and speak forth the things that you want us to hear today. Help me to get out of the way. Help our ears to be open so we can hear. Stroke our hearts, Lord, with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to review again because I can't help it. You know who in the Bible reviews? What was that Jewish rabbi's name? Paul? He says things like, you know, it's not really hard for me to say this to you again and again and again. And it's profitable for you. So, giving. We started out with giving being whose idea? God's idea. God was into giving before you were even thought, well, I don't know when he thought of you, but before anything really happened on planet Earth, giving was his heart. He gave us the wonderful creation, he poured out his love, and we know by the scripture that the Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. It was always his intention to redeem mankind. It was always his intention to do whatever was necessary. And we spent quite a bit of time looking those things over, and if you'll turn to Philippians, because like I said, we are going to have to review, because we're going to wrap this up tonight, and I am going to talk about money. And I'm so happy that I don't get paid to preach. There may come a time where I need to be supported so that I have more time to do this, but I'm happy that for so far, most of my ministry, I haven't been on a payroll. Because I can freely tell you the truth, and you won't think that I'm trying to get somebody a raise or more money for a building or whatever. This word was birthed in my heart because God's word is true, and when we do what his word says, we do get a blessing and we do become what he wants us to be. And when we don't, we suffer the consequences. And the body of Christ in America is completely anemic. It's sad. It's not dynamic. There's about 4% of us in this country. There's a lot more that say they're Christians, but there's about 4% that actually live out Christianity. And I'm not talking about my personal doctrinal persuasion, because Rich and I are the only ones with the correct doctrine, and I'm beginning to wonder about him. So, you know, there is nobody that has my doctrine, and mine changes. I don't mean by every wind, but as the Lord shows me some of the things that I believe that are dumb. He says, that's not what the Scripture actually says. So as we come under what the Word really says, we need to read it to do that. We need to have hearts that are willing to hear. And then God strokes our hearts and he changes us. Remember, you were born again. That other guy's dead. You're a new person. So many Christians basically want to put a Jesus sticker on their old life. And you're dragging around a dead body, starting to smell. It's certainly not helpful to you. We need to be new creatures. Okay? Philippians 2 sets forth the heart of God the giver. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, doesn't that just fly in the face of American Christianity? Or American anything? I want what I want, and I want it now. I love you as long as you do what I want.
It's all about me.
Yeah. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so here's the picture, the reality. Remember we talked about Checkpoint Charlie? Okay? You were not like that lost sheep, and poor Jesus, he lost a sheep. Where's that sheep? And, you know, the Holy Spirit watched the other 99 while Jesus went looking for you. Sure, that might well have happened, but that's not really the heart of God. The heart of God is this. You are doomed to death. You're locked up in a prison state, and you can't get out. And Jesus freely comes, and there's an exchange program. Checkpoint Charlie, just like in World War II, or in the Cold War. Okay? He gave his life for you. You received his life and escaped what was due to you. So it's no longer your life. So why do we live like it's our life? Another picture is you lived in a perverted, degenerate family. Adam was your dad, Eve was your mom. Okay? Besides the fact that they weren't snappy dressers, they were full of sin. They lived in paradise. God spoke directly to Adam like a man, man to man, told him what to do, gave him one rule, and he broke it. Eve lived in paradise. Ladies, you lived in paradise, and it wasn't enough. You wanted more. That's our parents. That's our family. That's our heritage. So, that's the old dead into the new. God has a way that he runs his family. Please, now that you're believers, don't try to live in the new family and tell dad, well, that's the way we always did it. Okay? I don't care how, the bumper sticker, we don't care how you do it up north. I don't care how you did it in your fallen life. Just because it's been done for years, even in the church, just because it's been done for centuries, doesn't mean it's God-breathed. We have to come to a place where we learn the ways of God. We read Psalm 103. He revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, his ways to Moses. Most of the church knows the deeds of God, the things he did. He saved me. He was looking for me, and he found me, and he was so happy, and all the angels rejoiced. The things of God, what he's done, I'm going to go to heaven, but not his ways. Hebrews 11, the outstanding lineup, the all-star lineup of the kingdom of God, and see how their lives worked out on the earth. God does business in a way that quite often is not pleasing to your flesh. If you entered the kingdom under false pretenses, somebody told you it was all about you, I'm sorry, but you're here now. And it's way better than hell. Okay? So the sooner we come to grips with the fact that that's the God we have to deal with, he's not going to change on your behalf. Giving was his heart attitude. We have to learn to give. It will eventually play out in your wallet. But that's okay, because if you get the heart of it, and if you get the mind of it, it won't matter. And I'm not speaking through my hat. How long have we tithed? How long have we been saved? Same amount of time. Did Uncle Sam get paid first? No. No. Gross tithe from day one. when we knew we couldn't pay the bills.
We always paid the bills?
Pretty much.
It's a miracle.
Okay, giving was God's idea. The second week we talked about circumstances. You know, when the Lord blesses me, I'm ready to give. It's those difficult times I have a problem with. We talked about circumstances. We talked about the circumstances that God has given you. Because if you belong to God, the devil's in charge of nothing. Nothing. So when difficulty comes your way, even if you've been a dummy, and I have, and there are people quick to say, in fact, we read Job a little bit, and we talked about how in God's eyes, Job was, there was nobody like Job. Okay? And when all those things happened, all of his spiritual friends, all the buddies from the men's group came and helped him out. And, you know, if you've got patience and you want to read Job, I strongly recommend it. There's a lot of good arguments, and a lot of times people quote from Job, and a lot of times they quote things that God in the end says, nah-uh-uh. So you need to be careful when you're quoting from the book of Job, because most of those guys got rebuked in the end. They're very quotable, but they're wrong. And they're wrong for the same reasons we've already stated, because they don't understand the ways of God. God would never let that happen to someone he loves. Really? Have you seen his son? So, circumstances, the parents you got. My wife got bad parents. Documentable, bad, not nice people. I got good parents. During the prisoner exchange program, she got my parents too. And that was nice. But it's not an excuse. The circumstances of your life are not an excuse. Where you're born. We were born in America. I feel bad about that. If only I'd been born in a third world country, then I could be a real Christian. No, you have your trials, your tests that are prescribed personally for you based on where God planted you. Family, circumstances, situation, custom made for you. And you can get 100 on the test. And your 100 will hold up to the guy that didn't have enough to eat all his life. God doesn't measure on a curve. He measures on a cross. And you can be everything that he wants you to be. You have the ability to please him. Don't let your circumstances interfere with your ability to hear God and have the same heart that God has. It's a heart of giving. Tests and trials made for you. We use James 1 for that. And then last week, we talked about using godly abundance. What is godly abundance? Godly abundance is more than you need, which means if you have 2 peanut butter sandwiches and you only need 1.5, you have a godly abundance. If you have a 3-bedroom house and you only need 2 bedrooms, you have a godly abundance. Which does not immediately mean go out on the street and find somebody who doesn't smell that good and give him the other room. That might not be an application of godly wisdom in how to use godly abundance. But all the things that we have, all the things that he gifts us with, whether they be the ability to sing or to speak. I almost said sing like me, and then I realized who I was. Like my wife. Or whatever he's given you. All the things that he's given you, learn how to use them. Learn how to use what God has given you. The gifts and the talents, they weren't given for you. Remember the example we used? How many of you have ever seen an apple tree eating apples? Apple trees don't eat apples. Fruit is for someone else. Gifts may be for you, but they don't demonstrate any value within you. Christmas trees are very pretty. All the gifts underneath them say nothing about the tree. In fact, the tree is dead. fruit demonstrates the character and nature and the health of the tree. Produce good fruit, and don't be upset when the good fruit that you produce goes to someone else. That's who it's for. So if you get a great job, and by the way, the Lord's blessed me. Maybe it's because we were tithing when we were just newborn hippies. I remember we got saved. We were living in a rat-infested, cockroach-infested, prostitute-infested apartment complex. It was pretty ugly. In Southern California, we were in beautiful Cypress, California. And then the Lord moved us about an hour and a half away to Pasadena. We personally knew the little old lady in Pasadena, and she could drive. Anyway, we lived in a Christian commune. Isn't that where all new Christians are supposed to live, a Christian commune? We weren't ready for real society, so we lived in this Christian commune, and we worked. The women stayed home, and the men went out and worked, and we brought our money and gave it to the elders. We really did this. But we were, you know, we got a little bit back. And remember, we got our first money, and we went down to Colorado Boulevard, and we bought a loaf of bread. And we bought, it was nice bread, and we bought a hunk of cheese. And we went and we sat down on the curb right on Colorado Boulevard. That's where the Tournament of Rose Parade is. And somebody, obviously a Christian, who felt guilty that he was born in America, came up and gave us some money. $5. That was big bucks in 1970. And then I'm like, no, I have a job. And he got embarrassed and he ran away. It was kind of funny. We were tithing when I was making no money. Really. And I don't know that that caused my career to go the way that it went. I've always been blue collar. Higher end blue collar, of course. You know, I turned wrenches. I was an auto tech. See, I used to be an auto mechanic, but the higher end, I'm an auto tech technician. But then again, garbage men are now tech sanitary engineers, so that's no big deal. But anyway, as we did that, and the Lord took us along, and we faithfully, it wasn't a question. It was something we resolved early in our Christian experience was, this isn't mine. Off the top. We tithed. Ritual like this. First check was to the tithe. Second check was to the tool man. I happen to be the tool man now. Rich's tool man. Second check to the tool man. Third check, we went and got food. Then we paid the mortgage and we paid the rest of the stuff after that. That was the order. But the Lord always got it right off the top. And we're going to look at some of that stuff tonight. So, the three that we've spoken so far is giving was God's idea. Circumstances are neither an excuse. They're really actually an opportunity. And you should look forward to circumstances. Some preacher, I don't remember who it was, but we quoted this for years, something would happen. My, another marvelous opportunity for God to manifest His grace and love for us. And that was our heart. Sometimes it wasn't our mind. This looks really scary. How's this going to work out? But it was our heart. And I'll tell you, if you set your heart for something, the rest of you will follow. Really. If you set your heart, the rest of you will follow. And I would recommend that you set your heart according to God's ways early on in your Christian experience. You get that laid out, the rest of it becomes without thought. Okay, so giving's God's idea, circumstances, not a problem, godly abundance, looking at how God gives you things differently. Not just, wow, I got this promotion, but wow, why did I get this promotion, Lord? You know, what's your plan? Oh, an opportunity's opened. Oh, some finances came our way. What should I do with what you've given me? These are heart matters. Like I said, if you catch hold of this, it's really going to help all of your Christian experience. Okay? So, on to today. Today we're going to talk about agriculture. See, tithing is agricultural. It really is. Anybody here do any farming? Yeah, a little bit. Well, it's pretty bad when a kid from New York City has to come and teach you about agriculture. Okay? All right, so here's the deal. If you go out and you plant a field, you have to have seed. And then if you grow a crop and you harvest a crop and you don't keep some of it back for seed, you will be a farmer for 1 year. Maybe two, because some of it might have fallen when you harvested it. Now, that is a principle in the world. And believe me, that principle came from God. He gave us food from plants that bear their own seed. And if you're going to have a second year, you need to pull some of the seed out. Okay? Does anybody know who the tithe is for? Come on, I didn't scare you that bad. Who's the tithe for? For you? For God? Do you think God needs anything that you have? Yeah. God, you see my cool watch? God doesn't need anything. Okay? He's out. Remember, you're grafted into a new family. Me, as a Jewish kid, I'm grafted back into my family. He does business a certain way. Shouldn't I learn how God does business? Shouldn't I learn how his family works? If I come to breakfast in a bathing suit and he's not real happy about that because we come dressed a certain way, shouldn't I come dressed a certain way? If he does business this way, shouldn't I learn the ways of God? It'll make life a whole lot easier in your home, kids, if you learn Dad's ways. That's it. Otherwise, you're going to get a lot of spankings. Believe me, God is not tricksy and false. He's not going to throw you out of the family when you mess up. Okay? He's going to spank you. He's not permissive. He will discipline you and correct you. Okay? So, learning the way that God does business is really important. So the tithe is not for God. He doesn't need a tenth of what you have because it only took him 6 days to make the whole creation. He could start over. Okay? If he wants something, he can make it. The tithe's not for him. And the tithe's not for you because you're giving it away. The tithe consistently in the scripture, and let's turn to Exodus 13. The tithe belongs to the Levitical priesthood. It always belonged to the Levites, the priests. Always. In fact, they got no inheritance in the kingdom of God. God was their inheritance. So, the tithe, what about buildings? Should we take our tithe money and buy a building? Now, I'm going after all the churches here. I'm not anti-building, but I'm also not pro-building. Most churches, the number one expenditure they have is their building. And it stops them from being the church. Because they have a nice building, which they use 3 hours a week, 6, maybe 10. But it stops them from being free to give. And remember, giving is a principle of God. I'm happy to say the fellowship where Joy and I go in Franklin Covenant, we're committed to probably, I think, 15% of the general offering without thought goes to missions, foreign or local. Giving breeds giving. The Levitical priesthood got all of the tithe. And that means if you did that, if you say the pastor is in that office now, if there were 10 families and one pastor, and everybody tithed, the pastor would get just a little bit above the median income of the whole congregation. Interesting. We can't afford a pastor. It's too much money. Okay, so Exodus 13. In Exodus 12, we had literally the Exodus. They did the Passover, and they're thrust out. And we're going to pick this story up. How about verse 1? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery." Anybody want to be a slave anymore? No. "For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all of your borders." By the way, leaven is a picture of sin. We will not have time to discuss the Passover this time, but perhaps sometime in the future we'll go into that in great detail. Verse 8, "You shall tell your sons on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Egypt is sin also. It's the world. So everyone who's born again came out of Egypt. We set aside leaven. We went forth, and we do this regularly. We have Passover at our home, our family. And one of the things in the Passover is you, as the father, you're proclaiming to the children, "This is not something that was done for my ancestor. This was something that was done for me." Christianity's personal. You can't be a grandson. You have to have a personal experience. You're the one that got delivered. You're the one that got set free. It's a personal thing for you. Verse 9, "It shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep the ordinances as it is appointed, at its appointed time from year to year. Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to your father and to your father's father," "and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Redeem. What does redeem mean? Huh? To buy back. Ladies, go to the grocery store with your coupons and redeem them. Everybody has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, redemption of the firstborn is really interesting. If you don't redeem the firstborn, it has to be killed because it's not yours. But if you redeem it, it pays for the rest. The first fruits, the tithe, pays for the rest. Keep that in your mind. And let's go to Galatians. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 5. "The first fruits redeem the rest of all the fruits." Let that roll around in your head. Let it roll around a bit. Okay, chapter 5, Matthew. Jesus is busy doing miraculous things. He sees the multitude on the mountain. He sits down, has his disciples sit with him, and he starts teaching. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why are the poor in spirit? Doesn't that bother you? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Oh, it must mean something different. Poor. You know what the Greek word for that is? It means poor. Yeah, you were expecting something better. I'm sorry, it means they didn't have anything. They were poor. Because if you're strong in spirit, you don't need God. And there's tons of Christians who are not poor in spirit. And I don't know if the kingdom of heaven is theirs or not. It's certainly not theirs now. They're not embracing it and enjoying it. And it's worse in this country than any place I can think of because we value independence. We've even got a national holiday by that name. And that is contrary to the spirit of Christ. That is an anti-Christ spirit. No, you don't sin if you shoot off fireworks, but your heart's got to be changed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who say, Lord, not my will, but yours. That's a person who's poor in spirit. They're not demanding their way in all things. And by the way, husbands and wives, you'll do a lot better in your marriages if you can get the hang of that one. Men are all going to beat me up later. No. It's okay, I can take it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another one of those difficult words means mourn. You know, when your heart is broken, God comforts you. If your heart's not broken, God doesn't comfort you. There's a lot of things to mourn about in the world that we're in. And when we have that heart, God comforts us. I want to be comforted by the Lord. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, right now it doesn't look like I want to inherit the earth, but there's a new one coming and I want a piece of that one. And God is not giving that out to people that are proud and boastful and pushing their way around. And once again, the number one thing missing in the leadership in the body of Christ is humility. You stand up here and you start talking and people go, oh, that's a good word, brother. And sometimes it is. Well, you want to see my notes for tonight? There's not much on the page. I'm either getting it live or I'm in deep trouble. And my wife can testify that I've been in deep trouble. But generally, I get it live. So what does that say? That I'm so clever in my intellect? I'm not putting down intellect or abilities. I'm not putting down study and preparation. All I'm saying is that at the bottom, the bottom line is this. If God doesn't breathe on it, there's no life in it. There's no life in it unless the Lord breathes on it. So blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm hoping that you're getting this is a heart of how Dad wants us to be living. And it's not off our subject. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's what I want to be called. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake... I don't like that verse. Let's skip to the next one. All right. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of times you get persecuted without somebody saying, you Christian, and beating you up. Sometimes you get passed over at work. Who knows? You know, persecution comes from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is... the Antichrist spirit. It doesn't come from those people. Those people sometimes yield to it. But that's not who we fight against. We fight against not flesh and blood. So, anyway, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. How can this all be a blessing? I know the good stuff, but how can these things be a blessing? Because God's giving you circumstances. If the goal is to have a happy, prosperous, successful life on planet Earth, then Christianity doesn't work. So if that's your goal, if you're living for here and for now, you should find a different religion. Now, you may get a bunch of that stuff, because God chooses to do that with people for His own purposes. But once again, for His purposes, not yours. I know a brother that tithes, I think they're up to 70%. He keeps giving it away, and God keeps giving him more. Now, I tried that. It doesn't always work that way. So I'm not necessarily recommending that. You need to be led of the Spirit. Remember, Judaism, 613 rules. Keep them. Don't keep them, weep. Christianity, way harder. Go to God every day and find out what you're supposed to do. And just because you did it that way yesterday doesn't mean He's doing it that way today. Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's truly Torah. And we'll talk about that because we're going to go to Galatians in a minute. Better hurry up. Where it's God's instruction, how He says to do business. Okay. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth. But if you're not salty anymore, how are we going to make you salty again? No good, just toss you out. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Live the Christian life. I was in a garage today in another place, not anywhere near here, and the guys, the people with nominal Christianity, were bad-mouthing the guy who claims to be the big, great Christian. Because he claims to, and they knew a lot of Bible. And they were bad-mouthing him because he was going on, and then he would turn around and do some despicable thing, and then he would talk like he didn't do it, and he was just Mr. Hypocrite. Okay? So, we all fall. We'd do better if we would be more open with the people we have contact with about the fact that we all fall. Because they know we all fall. And you know who's the most forgiving people you run into? Unbelievers. They'll forgive you in a heartbeat. Christians, they'll hurt you. We got a perverted understanding of the grace of God. The grace of God is supposed to bring you to repentance. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Please, if you have a red letter version, note that this is in red. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, heaven and earth, until heaven and earth pass away, the smallest letter or stroke shall not pass from the law until all is accomplished. I read most of that for this reason. Because I've said to you on a number of occasions that the law is not over. And if you'll turn to Romans 10, we'll finish this. And anyone who knows me knows that I am not a Judaizer. I am not a legalist. I'm so far from being a legalist, it isn't funny. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. That's the Jews he's talking about. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. We all know that the church does this too. We make up rules and regulations to make ourselves feel good because we don't understand that God's righteousness was given to us. But that's where you can't work. You cannot work to get salvation. But that doesn't set you free from the rest of the instruction of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Most people quote that as Christ is the end of the law. That is not what it says. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Because if that's what it says, then Jesus made a mistake in Matthew 5. Because I'm pretty sure that the heavens and the earth are still here. They have not passed away. What Paul is saying is, in order to be in right standing with God, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. You don't have to sacrifice animals to be in right standing with God. That's why when we knelt at the cross, he forgave us of our sinful nature, and we came into communion with him and became part of his family. But the Hebrew word for law is Torah. And Torah does not mean law. Mitzvot means law, like rules and regulations. It's a different word. Torah means instruction. We are not without God's instruction. God is continuing to instruct us. Am I losing my mic again? You gotta love it. Grab a corded microphone. I have a blue one. Is this a... Silence. Is that okay now? Great. Okay. Boy, I was right in the middle of a good point, too. Highly anointed. Okay. My point is, in regard to salvation, Christ is your fulfillment. And the reason I brought this up in a teaching on tithing, on giving, is because there are a lot of people that believe that they are not obligated because that's an Old Testament scripture. Well, so are the Ten Commandments. Are you okay without doing those? Okay, so don't cherry pick the Bible. You know, a lot of Christians, it's like they went to a party and they're going to eat hors d'oeuvres. The waiter comes around and, I'll take that. No, I'm not interested in that. Okay, the scripture is very clear. The first 10% belongs to God. If you use it, you're stealing it. Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament. I can't find it. Picking it up in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. By the way, I'm giving you all a field promotion. You're all priests. Okay? Priests before the living God. You have the ability to access God directly. You no longer need a mediator. That means you're a priest. You have the ability to take the word of God and communicate it to others. No mediator. Thereby you are priests. We are a kingdom of priests. This is your word. Okay, so... I lost my place. Who despised my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? Verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Now remember, tithing in those days was literally tithing. You brought a lamb. You brought 10% of your produce. Okay? You didn't bring the currency. But when you present, verse 8, the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Ooh. Here, boss, I brought you something. Yeah, it's kind of broken and it's not really that good. But I thought maybe you could use it. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Now, this is a strong word, and I'm applying it to us. Don't bring God your second best. That's an insult. And we do it all the time. It's not right. Now, remember, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So you're not going to get cut off if you do this. You're going to get spanked. Different. So I'm not threatening you with your salvation if you don't do what's right. I'm trying to instruct you in the way of God. God wants you to bring your best. Not what's left over. Trust me, if you do this, things are going to turn around for you. Turn to the last chapter of Malachi, which happens to be a page over. Malachi didn't say a lot, but what he said is all aces. Don't read it if you don't want a whooping. Chapter 3. I turned right into Matthew. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? I want to stand when he appears. When I see Jesus face to face, I don't want him to be weeping for me. Oh, you could have been so good, Jerry. You could have really caught a hold of this. The goal's not to get into heaven. The goal's to look like the Lord. The goal is to be who he wants you to be. So if you look at tithing or any of these other things as, oh, it's an obligation, you're missing the point. You're missing the whole deal. And you can live your life and probably get into heaven. You might even have a nice place to live. But you're not going to be what God wants you to be. I want to be what my dad wants me to be. I didn't do so good with my natural dad. I want to do it right this time. Whew. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, like fuller soap. He's going to sit as a smelter, purifying silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, those priest kids again, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Tithe is an obligation. Offering is because you just want to do it. Believe me, if you start tithing, you're going to start offering, for a couple of reasons, one of which we'll get to in a minute, but because your heart's going to want it. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earners and his wage, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the aliens and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God's going to take up our cause. For I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. God is not going to change his ways because you're now in the family. He's not going to do business different because you're in the family. Sorry. Therefore, and it's a good thing, because therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because if God changed, he would have toasted us long ago. What did he say to Moses? I'll start over. No, Lord, please don't. Okay. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Because they didn't bring the whole tithe. They didn't have to bring any of it. It was theirs. Peter said, wasn't it yours? But they brought it, and they pretended the whole, they were given the whole thing, but they didn't. Lied to the Holy Spirit. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. If it's not against your religion, you should underline that. Because there's a lot of places in the scripture where God gets mad at people for testing him. But in this particular case, he tells you to do it. If you ever wanted to test God, this is a place to do it. Now remember, I'm not a prosperity teacher. I really don't care if you have a nice house or a nice whatever. I care that your soul be right. that your spirit have deep roots, that you be founded on the Word of God and you be successful in the kingdom of God. If that happens to give you nice stuff on this planet, so be it. But I'm telling you, God wants you to get a hold of this, because it's a spiritual principle so deep and so important to Him that He says, test Him on it. So, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. We could go on. You can read it yourself. He's going to rebuke the devourer and do all kinds of cool stuff on your behalf. If you will catch hold of this, believe me, your life's going to change. I could not teach this without giving you 3 weeks before. You need to go back and hear the other 3 weeks if you haven't. Otherwise, it's just a prosperity message. Oh, put God to the test. Give Him some money and He'll give you more than you can give. You can't outgive God. Well, that's true. But God will go against that to keep you from getting killed, because He's not interested in you doing well here but not there, because He's a good dad. The whole kingdom is yours. But just like when my children were little, I didn't let them play with the Waltham PPK because you could get killed with that. I had it. It belongs to them. It's their inheritance. But they can't play with the gun. And God will withhold things from you for your protection. He wants you to get a hold of giving as a heart attitude, so that it becomes so second nature to you. And when it doesn't play out the way you think it's supposed to play out, you don't get a bad attitude. Because the devil will be right there to say, did God really say that? Because he doesn't have a very large repertoire. He's telling the same lies that he always told. Okay? I have about 15 more scriptures. It's 8:30. We're going to stop now for a couple reasons, not the least of which is I'm losing my voice. I hope that doesn't feel an awkward place. God is into giving. He wants you to learn His ways. Circumstances that come your way are given by God so that you can learn His ways. Godly abundance is whatever He gives you that's more than you actually need. And it's probably a whole lot more than you know, so that you can learn His ways. Tithing and offering is a principle of the kingdom, so that you can learn His ways. I want to be like Dad. Lord God, help us to be like Dad, to catch hold of this so that it's really meaningful. It's not a legal thing to us, because You've set us free from our relationship being bound by a legal thing. We don't have to go through all kinds of hoops to be in relationship with You. But beyond that, You have instruction for us that is for our well-being. Help us to distinguish between the two and have a heart to be what You want us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.